From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns will continue a series on the lives and ministries of the Apostles of Christ. Before we hear from Dr. Cairns, we invite you to enjoy a brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening, followed by some Christ-honoring sacred music.
Our text for this morning is in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. God's people have their trials. It was never designed by God when He chose His people that they should be an untried people. They were chosen in the furnace of affliction. They were never chosen to worldly peace and earthly joy. Freedom from sickness and the pains of mortality was never promised them. But when their Lord drew up the Charter of Privileges, He included chastisements among the things to which they should inevitably be heirs. Trials are a part of our lot. They were predestinated for us in God's solemn decrees and bequeathed us in Christ's last legacy. So surely as the stars are fashioned by His hands and their orbits fixed by Him, so surely are our trials allotted to us. He has ordained their season and their place, their intensity, and the effect they shall have upon us. Good men must never expect to escape troubles. If they do, they will be disappointed, for none of their predecessors have been without them. Mark the patience of Job. Remember Abraham, for he had his trials, and by his faith under them he became the father of the faithful. Note well the biographies of all the patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and you shall discover none of those whom God made vessels of mercy, who were not made to pass through the fire of affliction. It is ordained of old that the cross of trouble should be engraven on every vessel of mercy, as the royal mark whereby the king's vessels of honor are distinguished. But although tribulation is thus the path of God's children, they have the comfort of knowing that their Master has traversed it before them. They have His presence and sympathy to cheer them, His grace to support them, and His example to teach them how to endure. And when they reach the kingdom, it will more than make amends for the much tribulation through which they passed to enter it.
I'm glad I'm
Are you looking for guidance and help in your study of the Bible? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures, and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies of the lives of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this message, the focus is on James, the brother of John. Although scriptural references to James are few, we know that he was part of the inner circle, those disciples who were closest to Christ, including Peter and John. He was the first of the apostles to be martyred. In James, we see a man whose worth was greater than his reputation. First of all, of course, James heard the call of Christ, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And James took the Lord at his word. He gave his all to the Savior. He was a man of great zeal. Sometimes, however, his zeal was greater than his wisdom. In spite of his mistakes in judgment, however, James was overwhelmed by love for Christ and went on to serve him until he died a martyr's death. Now with the final portion of James, Zealous but Jealous, here is Dr. Cairns.
Zeal must be tempered with wisdom. And that wisdom must be the wisdom of the Word of God. Over in James, or in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, we read that James and John saw this and they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as Elias did?" This was in the village of the Samaritans, and they didn't want to receive Christ, so James immediately says, "Lord, Elijah called down fire, let us call down fire." Jesus turned to them and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." James's zeal on this occasion became a fire out of control. It made him intolerant. It made him vindictive. You'll notice one thing about zeal that's not tied to knowledge and wisdom. It misuses the word of God. Elijah did it. The thing is, Elijah didn't do it. That's the truth. Elijah didn't do it. Elijah called down fire on the prophets of Baal. He didn't call down fire on the thousands who had been guilty of rejecting the message for years. Here were poor Samaritans, and they were having this first opportunity. And James immediately wanted to consign them to everlasting hell. Zeal. Out of control. I think what was wrong with James here was he was just an old Jew who hated Samaritans. And you'll see what zeal out of control can do. It can dress up personal hostility in the garb of spirituality. James could vent his spleen against the Samaritans and sound like a saint. How quickly zeal can blaze out of control and turn the most devoted servant of Christ into a purveyor of the devil's lies rather than Christ's truth. You know not what spirit you are of. Paul complained of the Jews in his day that they have a zeal but not according to knowledge. Now that's a very dangerous thing. And I think you'll find it in the church. Look at the history of the church. This kind of zeal without knowledge has fueled the fires of torture and persecution. This kind of zeal without knowledge has replaced the sword of the Spirit with the weapons of the flesh. It's never guided by the plain teaching of the Word of God. It ultimately is man-centered, not God-centered. And you'll notice this. And this is very modern, it's right bang up to date. A zeal without knowledge divorces love for God from love for men. At times, like James, there are people who are willing to slay men out of a supposed love for God. The Church of Rome has raised its saints by the thousand who have been willing to do that, drenched Europe in blood for centuries. And they say it's out of love for God. Of course, it's all a big lie. It's out of love for themselves. This comes a lot closer home. There are others who are willing to betray God out of so-called love for man. That's the sin of this age. People who say they have a zeal, say, to win the lost. So they're willing to kick over what the Bible says. They're willing to cooperate with Romanism. They're willing to set up one big, worldwide, vast organization of ecumenical endeavor. We have a love for souls. Therefore, we're going to sink all these doctrinal differences. They betray God and God's truth. In the name of love, I want to tell you that kind of zeal is always wrong. Zeal must be harnessed by the Word of God. Now that was usually the case with James, though on this occasion it was conspicuously absent. The third and final thing I'll say about James, not only was his worth greater than his reputation, and his zeal greater than his wisdom, but his love was greater than his ambition. Now watch this carefully. James was, as I've indicated, number two among the apostles. That didn't satisfy him. There's one great Welsh preacher who I think read between the lines quite accurately. And he said that when James saw Peter being exalted to be the first, it just burned in his heart. He hated it. And I think that's right. James was not satisfied with being one of the 12. He was not satisfied with being one of the 3. He was not satisfied with even being number 2 in that august band of men. The 12 most privileged men in the world. That was not enough for James. He was not only zealous, he was jealous. And the object was certainly Peter. We read today that he came with John and he said, Lord, I want something from you. I want you to give us the first place, the place at your right hand. That's for the elder brother. And I let John have the place on your left hand. Give us these places. Lord, you don't really need to have Peter in the first place. He'll do all right down there in number 3. We want the first place. You know, the barefaced boldness of that kind of ambition amazes us. It's utterly inexcusable. It's sin. It's selfish. It led to dissension among the apostles, because in verse 41, the 10 heard it, they were very much displeased with James and John. And that kind of personal ambition always leads to dissension among God's people. It's a crime, it's a shame. Now we're coming right into the church. It's a crime and it's a shame that all too often the work of God is hindered by people who have a self-serving, self-seeking lust for position and a hunger for power. William Shakespeare put some words into the mouth of Cardinal Wolsey. It's a pity for Wolsey's sake and for the sake of his soul that he hadn't actually lived by this standard in his own life. But speaking to Thomas Cromwell, he said, "I charge thee, Cromwell, fling ambition away. By that sin fell the angels. How can man then the image of his Maker regain by it, or hope to regain by it? Fling away ambition." It's very good advice. Personal, selfish ambition. The New Testament shows you what godly ambition really should be. The Greek verb to be ambitious appears 3 times in the New Testament. It is never translated that way in the Authorized Version. Let me tell you how it is translated. Now, here's the true ambition of a man of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Study. Be ambitious. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. We labor. We are ambitious that we may be accepted of Him. Romans 15 and 20. I have strived. I have been ambitious to preach the gospel. That's true ambition. Ambitious to live a life that is quiet before God, doing my own business unto the Lord. Being ambitious so to live as to be accepted of Him, and to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. Sadly, too often, we are moved by carnal, selfish desire. You know, if that happened to James, it can happen to you. If it split the apostolic band, it can split this church. It can cause a great rift among the godliest of people. If it could happen with the 12, it can happen anywhere. We read, John obviously never forgot this. In verse 9. He says of Diotrephes, he loves to have the preeminence among them. The Greek verb there simply means he loves to be first. He loves to be first. He must be first. John's memory was stirred. He remembered that day when James and he had stood before Christ saying, "We must be first." They were guilty. But so were an awful lot of others. I want you to examine your heart tonight, because this ambition is wicked. But you know, in the case of James and John, at least it was tempered with a boundless love for Christ. Because in verse 38 of our Bible reading, the Lord Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I'm drinking of? Can you be baptized with the baptism wherewith I'm baptized?" And they said, "We can." You see, they knew there's no crown without a cross. And they were willing to suffer in order to reign. So different from most position seekers. How many people, even in this meeting tonight, you might not be saying, well, I want to be the first. But how many people are making this mistake? They want the crown without the cross. They want the throne without the baptism. They want the white robes without the tribulation. And it can't be done. James knew that. And since his love for Christ far outweighed his personal ambition, he said, Lord, I'm willing to be baptized with your baptism, and I'm willing to drink of the cup of your suffering. And he proved it. James never did attain the primacy among the apostles, except in one thing. He was the first of them to be killed for Christ. Herod vexed the church and killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Oh, he had a bout of selfish ambition, but it was drowned in the great ocean of his love for Christ, and it was transformed into a mighty positive force that drove him to be his best for a master. Let me ask you tonight, what do we know of such love and such ambition? Instead of being driven, that's a great word in the American vocabulary. I never really heard it much in this connection until I came here. People who are driven. They're greatly admired. What I'm saying to you tonight is, what do you know about being driven to be your best for Christ? What do you know about being driven to live 100% for Jesus? What do you know of that love and that ambition? Let me remind you of a very famous scene in modern church history. In the month of May, 1872, in the city of Dublin in Southern Ireland, D.L. Moody listened to Henry Varley. And Varley spoke those now famous words. They were new to Moody then. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Christ. The next Sabbath morning, Moody sat in Spurgeon's tabernacle, thrilled with the preaching of the great English Baptist. But as he listened to the preacher, it wasn't Spurgeon he heard. God brought back the voice of Henry Varley. And he heard again, the world has yet to see. Moody, uneducated, without much to offer, he felt, limited in many ways. Moody said he didn't say just brilliant men or educated men or able men. But what God will do in any man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Christ. That Sunday morning in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London was where D.L. Moody, in full commitment and surrender to his God, vowed by the grace of God, I will be one of those men. God make us like James. God give us a worth that is greater than our reputation. Give us a zeal that is tempered by wisdom. And give us a love that gives us ambition to be our very best for Christ. Then, and only then, will our living not be in Him.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.